that each of us meant those words that we just sung. Where Jesus leads, I'll follow. Got me to thinking that'd make a good sermon. Where does Jesus lead us? He leads us out of sin. He leads us into the waters of baptism and the newness of life with Him. He leads us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'm coming up with an outline just off the top of my head here. Just think about that. Your life and tomorrow, tonight, as you leave this place and you go home, and the things, the activities that you engage in, the things that you think about, are those things that Jesus leads you to think about and things that Jesus leads you to do? And how much better our lives would be if we would just let that be our motto: where Jesus leads me, that's where I'm going to go. Well, tonight somebody asked me tonight, what's the sermon about tonight? And I said, clouds. It's not really about clouds, but we're going to take a lesson from clouds. We've presented this here before many years ago, but there's a song that was popular some time ago. Both Sides Now was the name of the title of the song by Joni Mitchell, and you might recognize it as we read the lyrics here. It says, bows and flows of angel hair and ice cream castles in the air and feather canyons everywhere. I've looked at clouds that way. You might have done that. Now, I've done that when I was a young boy. I'd lay on my back and look at the clouds and say, well, that kind of looks like this and kind of looks like that. And that's what is being expressed here. That kind of looks like a bow. That kind of looks like flows of angel hair, like ice cream castles in the air. That's what they're saying. But now, they only block the sun. They rain and snow on everyone. So many things I would have done, but clouds got in the way. I've looked at clouds from both sides now, from up and down, and still somehow it's clouds' illusions I recall. I really don't know clouds at all. I've looked at clouds from both sides now, from up and down. Kind of makes me wonder if talking about looking up at the clouds, and the different shapes that you might see, and down. Have you ever flown in an airplane and been able to look down on the clouds? I've wondered if that's what was thought about. Sometimes we look at the clouds and we dream about things, we think about things, and yet the second verse is talking about things that clouds get in the way. Circumstances arise. Things come up in life that prevent us from accomplishing the dreams that perhaps we once had. Well, I didn't start out this lesson and preparing this lesson thinking about the lyrics to that song. I actually started this lesson from Job chapter 36. And Job's one of the books that I like to go to. It's an interesting book. You'll remember that we've talked about the book of Job before, how it is quite possibly and probably the oldest book of the Bible as far as the first piece of Scripture that was revealed to mankind. And how that the people in Job's day and age, therefore, didn't have the benefit of Scripture. This predates the Mosaic Law. Certainly in the period of the patriarchal law. And so people were receiving the will of God directly from God. Through, the book of Hebrews, God who at different times and in different manners, and some of those manners was through angels, messengers of God, and so forth. So a lot of the things that people believed in Job's day weren't necessarily the revelation of God. That we made mention this morning how that most people, including Job, believe that when bad things happen to you, it's because God was punishing you for some bad thing that you did. And certainly a lot of bad things happened to Job in one day. So Job's friends and come to him and start to comfort him and reason with him and persuading him to confess and repent of his sin. And Job is saying, I've searched my soul and I can't think of any sin that I've done. Certainly not a sin that would deserve this kind of treatment. But as we come to Job chapter 36, we find the words of one of Job's friends. His name is Elihu. And this is what Elihu said. Now, is this necessarily, we need to understand that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is inspired of God. This is certainly Scripture, but that doesn't mean that this is a revelation of the mind of God. This is a revelation of the mind of Elihu and what he thought. And that's not to say that most of what he says here is pretty good, if not all of it. He says, behold, God is exalted by his power. Who teaches like him? Who has assigned him his way? Or who has said, you have done wrong to God? You kind of have to put yourself in Elihu's position here. What Elihu is saying is right. Okay, but Elihu is saying this from the position of, isn't God just to punish you this way? We know that bad things happen to people because they've done bad things. And Job, you're saying you don't deserve this. And so you're saying that God has done wrong. That's the context in which he's saying this. It's not that what Elihu is saying is wrong. What he's saying is right. But it's just the perspective that he has on it. Remember to magnify his work, of which men have sung. Everyone has seen it. Everyone has seen the work of God and how great it is. Man looks on it from afar. Behold, God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered. For he draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on men. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thunder from his canopy? Look, he scatters his light upon it. He covers the depths of the sea. For by these he judges his people. He gives food in abundance. God is great. Who are we to question God? And he's really charging Job here with questioning God. But I want you to notice here in verse 31, he says, by these, by the clouds, God judges his people. He gives food in abundance. Does that sound familiar to you? Did Jesus say something like that? He sends the rain on the good and on the evil. He makes the sun to shine on the good and the bad. And so what Elihu is saying here is that by the clouds he judges the people. You know, there are people today, I mean even this very minute in this past week and so forth, who were saying that these hurricanes and so forth were a judgment from God upon America. Where do you find that in the Scripture? Where does it say that? Now, you can perceive that, and that's what Elihu is doing here. Elihu is perceiving, he has assigned the storms as a judgment from God, but he's also said, he gives food in abundance. That if it wasn't for the clouds and if it wasn't for the rain, we wouldn't have any food. And that's true. But does God judge people by the clouds? Not to say that he hasn't, but when he does, he lets people know that that's what he's going to do. He certainly judged the world of old, Noah's day, by clouds, didn't he? She goes, yeah. But he said he was going to. And not only was Noah building an ark, but he was a preacher of righteousness, and he was telling the people that God is going to judge us by a flood. When God uses nature as a judgment against man, he tells them. He'll reveal that. And without the revelation of that, we cannot assign any natural phenomena to a judgment of God, whether it be a hurricane or a tornado or rain or earthquakes or whatever it might be. So let's look at clouds from both sides, as the lyrics of that song says. In chapter 37 and verses 11 through 13, Elihu is still speaking. It says, "Also with moisture he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds, and they swirl about, being turned by his guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them on the face of the whole earth. He causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy." So Elihu is assigning every act of weather to God directly. That there's nothing that's just, well, it's raining because that's the way God designed the earth. He's saying, no, God saturates the thick clouds. He scatters the bright clouds. They swirl about being turned by his guidance, as if God is up there just directing it all. That they may do whatever he commands them on the face of the earth. Now, that's not to say that God couldn't do that. He certainly could. And he certainly has at different times. He causes the deeps to be broken up. He's caused the windows of the heavens to be opened and so forth. God certainly can do that. But does he do that every weather system that comes through? No. Verse 13, he says, he causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. And there I think that we can look at clouds from the other side and we can agree and we can say that yes, God causes things to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Let's take a look at that. Let's look at the clouds of our life. The times that everything's not just sunshine and lollipops and things are difficult. Sometimes those clouds may be for correction, the difficult times in our life. The objective correction of God's Word. God corrects us objectively. We know that we are receiving a correction from God when God's Word says, this is my will for you, and you are either obeying it or disobeying it. We can look at that and we can understand that. In Jeremiah chapter 7 and verses 27 through 28, the prophet of God was called to go to the people, and at the same time he was told the people aren't going to listen to you. But nevertheless, Jeremiah go. Jeremiah 7 and verse 27, it says, therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call them, but they will not answer you. You shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. They cannot speak truth because they do not know truth. This is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God to receive correction. Jeremiah, go and tell them. They're not listening to my word. And they're not going to listen to my word even as you speak it. But you need to speak these words. And we might say, well, why? Why do we need to speak these words if they're not going to listen to these words? Because these words are going to judge them. They're not going to be able to stand before God in judgment and say, well, we didn't know. No, Jeremiah told you. Jeremiah told you. He told his generation. And he tells our generation as well. Zephaniah chapter 3, very similar, verse 2 says, she has not, meaning Israel, has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, we do not perceive the instruction of God by looking at the clouds. You don't perceive the instruction of God by our feelings or by what I think or by what seems right to me, what our standard of right and wrong might be. That's not the perception of the righteousness of God. If we want to know what's right with God, then we have to turn to His Word. That's why He gave it to us. That's why He breathed it into man, that we might know, that we might be taught by Him from His Word, that we might be reproved from His Word, that we might be corrected by His Word, and be instructed in the way of righteousness from His Word. So if we want to know what's right, we need to go to His Word. It's as simple as that. Like Elihu, we often perceive correction subjectively via the clouds of our life. Somebody might have an automobile accident or might contract a disease of some kind. A difficulty might arise in their life and they say, what did I do in my life to cause this to happen to me? And we're completely wrong when we do that. That's not how we come to know whether we're being corrected by God or not. What is the point of discipline if we don't know what we're being disciplined for? That was basically what Job was saying throughout the book of Job. I don't know what I've done wrong, so what's the point of all of this? I'm not going to curse God. I'm not going to say God is wrong. I'm just going to say I don't understand. Well, he clearly didn't understand. There's no way he could understand until God started speaking to him and explaining things to him. But we make the same mistake when we say, well, bad things are happening. Bad things are happening to the United States because they've left God. Well, it's certainly true they have left God. But is that why bad things are happening to the United States? I don't know. It may be. Maybe it's a way to bring people back to God. But I don't know. But I know the only way back to God, once we have left God, is through His Word. Not through a perception of, well, I must have done something wrong. I need to get back to God. No, the only way back to God is through Jesus Christ. And the only way to Jesus Christ is in His Word, teaching us, showing us the way. That's why it's so important that we read this book and study this book and meditate on the things that God's revealed to us. Experiences do not correct us in the sense of punishing us for wrongdoing, but we still might learn some great life lessons, even from our experiences. Robert Browning Hamilton once wrote, I walked a mile with pleasure, she chatted all along the way, but left me none the wiser. For she had, for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. You know, I listen to conversations and even listen to conversations that I get into, and how that we talk about so many things that really don't matter. We talk about the weather, we talk about sports, we talk about what the politicians are doing. We talk about, you know, this and that and everything else. We could talk about all the happy things in life and all of that, but when it's all said and done, we don't really learn a whole lot, do we? But if we go through a difficult time in our life, we can. It causes us to put things in their proper perspective, what's meaningful and what's important. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verses 3 through 6, sorrow is better than laughter. Everybody likes to laugh, don't they? But the Word of God says sorrow is better than laughter. For by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The house of fools is in the house of mirth, or the house of plenty, the house of a party. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear a man, to hear a song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This also is vanity. The laughter of a fool is the laughter of destruction. It's the laughter of eat, drink, and be merry. But life is more than just eat, drink, and be merry. God wants us to eat and drink and be merry and enjoy life. God wants that for us. But there's things in our life that are difficult that we need to take into consideration also. There's a judgment day coming, and we need to be preparing for it and considering how we are to live to the glory of God. Someone has said that no man is more ignorant than the one who is never in adversity. The greatest affliction of life is to never be afflicted. I think James is speaking to that, isn't he, in James chapter 1? That the afflictions of life make us stronger. They increase our faith. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 14 says, in the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. He's told us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to be in sorrow with those that are in sorrow. Someone else has said, expecting the world to always treat us fairly because we are good people is like expecting a bull not to charge because we are vegetarians. Yeah, we can expect the world to mistreat us, can't we? We can expect people to look down upon us as followers of Christ, and wherever Jesus leads me, that's where I'll go and that's what I'll do. And there's going to be people who dislike us because we have made that choice. And we're good people because we've made that choice. And bad people will not like good people because the good people have made that choice. And we can just expect that. So the clouds of our life may be for correction, but they may be for the land too. The same cloud that spoiled our outdoor plans provided nourishment for the crops and prospective profit for the farmers. We're familiar with that phrase, every cloud has a silver lining. For every despair in life and every trouble in life that we face, we can turn that around, can't we? It can make us stronger. You know, it's not about, and you hear it quite often anymore these days, that it's not about getting knocked down. It's about how many times you get up. It's about the fact that you always get up. It's not about how many times you sin. It's about how many times you've turned from that sin and turned back to God. It's about the time that you stop sinning. It's about the time that you stop thinking about yourself and you start thinking about Jesus, who you claim to follow, and that you genuinely, truly follow Him to live to His praise and His honor and His glory. Because when we live to ourselves, we don't honor Him. We don't glorify Him. We can look at clouds from both sides, can't we? We can see the darkness of the clouds, but we can also see sometimes, even from within the cloud, the silver lining and the redirection that we can achieve in our life if we continue to look to the Word of God for correction and guidance. The clouds of our life may be for love, giving men good even when they are undeserving. In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, in verses 43 through 46, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to love your neighbor and to hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, who makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors the same?" God sends the general blessings of life upon all mankind, whether they love Him or not. He loves them. And one of the hopes of God is that by giving us breath of life and rain from heaven and sunshine and all of the things that produce life and maintain life and sustains life, that we would stop and we would think and we would say how great God is to give us life and everything that sustains us. How great God is that He gave us His Son to pay the price for our sins to sustain us. When did He do that? After we've corrected our life? After we turned to Him? No, He did it while we were still sinners, in hopes that the love of God would constrain us to love Him, to reciprocate His love by keeping His commandments. We do not know what is good for us, but God does. You ever thought about that? Do you know what's good for you? Your mom and dad probably said to you, "If you knew what was good for you..." Sometimes we think we know what's good for us, don't we? And we pursue that. And we find out, no, that wasn't good for me. That's not good for anybody. But God knows what's good for us always. Do we walk in God's way? Do we genuinely reverence this Word? I mean, revere this Word. That God's way is always right for every single person. There's no exception to that rule. It's always right. And when God says, live this way, do we acknowledge that's the way I need to live? And when God says, don't live that way, do we abhor evil like God abhors evil? Think of all of the sin that we would stay away from and would never have committed if we had the same attitude towards sin that God has. God hates sin. Think how much better our lives would be if we hated sin too. The clouds of our life are always for His glory. In Job 36 and verses 24 through 36, it says, "Remember to magnify His work, of which men have sung. Everyone has seen it. Man looks on them from afar. Behold, God is great and we do not know Him, nor can the number of His years be discovered. Elihu certainly had this right, didn't he? God is great. We see His magnificence. We look at it from afar. We try to comprehend it, but we can't completely understand it, can we? Who can number His years? And He's revealed to us, from everlasting to everlasting, I'm God. I had no beginning, I have no end. Cannot comprehend. I understand what you're saying, but to compute that, never had a beginning, never had an end, haven't ever experienced anything like that. It's outside the realm of our experience. God indeed is great. And we do not know Him. We do not know God. You cannot know God by looking at the clouds of your feelings and your emotions. You cannot know that you're saved by thinking that you're saved or feeling that you're saved. You can't know God. And you can't know that you're in a relationship with God except as it's confirmed by His Word in Jesus Christ. Jesus faced the darkest of time in His life with a determination to glorify His Father. In John 17 and verses 27 through 28, Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Keep me from, don't let me go through this. But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. That's why I left heaven, the glories of heaven, and came here to live as a man, to now face this hour, the hour of my death and my crucifixion. Father, glorify Your name. Give me the strength to do Your will." Have you ever been there in your life? Facing the darkest time in your life. And you know how you're going to pick yourself up and get up, and you're not going to. You won't do it by focusing upon your strength and your will. The only way we can do it is to say, "Father, glorify Your name. Use me to Your glory. Use this time of my life to Your glory to show that we can overcome." Then a voice from heaven came saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again and again and again. And again and again." God will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. In John 17 and verse 1, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You." In His darkest time, He said, "The time's come for Your glory to be seen. By the things that I'm about to go through, to Your praise, to Your honor, to Your glory." Chapter 17 and verse 5, He says, "Now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." How glorious was that? Before God ever said, "Let there be light," God was glorious and the heavenly hosts were glorious and Jesus, the Word of God, was glorious. Says the time has come for that glory to be seen. Christians can and must face their darkest times determined to glorify God. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 16 we read, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." And as a Christian, a follower of Christ, where He leads, I will follow. You will experience persecution. You will experience rejection. You know, it doesn't matter what you do. We've said this before. We'll say it again. It doesn't matter what you do, you're going to make somebody mad. You ever think about that? Regardless of what choice you make in your life, somebody is going to be upset with that choice. So you might as well do the right thing. You might as well do what you know is right rather than what's going to please everybody, because you can't please everybody. When it comes right down to it, who does it matter that we please? That would be God, right? And you know, the only time that we can really be happy with ourselves is when we know that we're living in a manner that pleases God. And the way that we know that is because God has said, this is the choice I want you to make. This is the way I want you to live. These are the things you should stay away from. These are the things you must stay away from. These are the things you must ever grow stronger in. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 12 through 13, Paul said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, without keeping our focus on Christ, even the good times in our life can become bad times. If we start glorifying self and just selfishly enjoying the abundance of those things, that bright cloud can become a dark cloud, can it? That's what he's saying here. I can do all things through Christ. I can live in the good times in a way that brings honor and glory to God, and I can go through the dark times of my life in a way that brings honor and glory to God. So when clouds of uncertainty loom in our life, we dare not question God or find fault with Him. That's what Job did. Job started to question God. It's actually, and in questioning God, he was finding fault with God. I'm not deserving of this. I don't understand this. Okay? But don't find fault with God. In Job 38, and verses, the first two verses, it says, Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And he said, Who is this who darkens counsels by words without knowledge? Job, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what questions you're asking. You don't have enough knowledge in this realm to be questioning, to even be asking the questions that you're asking. That got Job's attention real quick, didn't it? Job was a humble man. You and I can understand Job's frustration, can't we? You know, but when God says, you don't know enough about this to even ask the questions that you're asking, that got Job's attention. That should get our attention. Chapter 40, in the first five verses, we read, Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Shall the one who is contending with me correct me? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. It's a rhetorical question, right? Shall the one who's trying to correct God contend with God, correct God, set things right? How would you do that? Do you know more than God? You know, there's a lot of people who evidently think they know more than God. They think they can be right with God without being baptized for the remission of their sins. There's a lot of people who think that they know more than God. They think they can worship God acceptably in a way that's not directed by the Word of God. It doesn't matter how we worship God, just so long as our worship is directed to God and we give praise to God. Well, it does matter. That's what Jesus was saying at the close of the Sermon on the Mount. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many marvelous things in your name? He said, the things that you did in my name were not in my name. They were works of iniquity. They were transgressions of the will of God. There's a lot of people who contend with God. I think the work of the church is one thing when God has clearly told us what the work of the church is. Shall the one who contends with the Almighty say, God, this is the way you should have done it. How are you going to do that? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Where did God go wrong? Did God go wrong when he sent his only begotten Son to pay the price for your sins? Is that where he went wrong? Is that why he doesn't have the right to tell you how to worship the Almighty God? Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. I've asked questions I didn't have the right to ask. Thank you for correcting me. Thank you for showing that to me. That's what Job is saying. Verses 6 through 8 go on to say, Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Now, prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? All right, Job, I've accepted your repentance, but you still have to answer. You still have to do works that demonstrate your repentance. Will you acknowledge that my judgment is just and true? And that my workings are right? Will you acknowledge that there are things that you don't understand? Things that you've accused me of that I haven't done? Will you acknowledge that you said that your way is better than God's way? Job was guilty of that. Many of us are guilty of that too. By trusting our feelings and what we think and trusting what we don't know instead of trusting what God has revealed that we can know. Looking at clouds from both sides. God allows us to look at some of the clouds of our life from His side. And we would be wise to do that. Is your heart right with God? Where Jesus leads, I will follow. Did you mean that? Wherever He when He leads you out of sin, will you come out of sin? When He leads you in the waters of baptism, will you go in there and rise to walk with Him in newness of life? That's where Jesus leads us. And if we're saying, I don't want to do that, is your heart right with God? How can your heart be right with God when God says, here's the way into my Son and into fellowship with me, here and hereafter? Which I don't want to do that. Is your heart right with God? Don't reject God and His revelation. Turn to Him with your whole heart. Say, Lord, I've been wrong. I've been foolish. I've questioned your way. I've attributed things to you that I didn't have the right to attribute it to you. I've accused you of doing things man's way. And I want to start doing things God's way in my life from here on. I want to abide in His Word from hereafter. If that's your desire tonight, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.